Well, let me welcome each one to the prayer meeting. We'll turn to the Psalm 95. The Psalm 95, I was going to pick some verses out of it, and then I decided, well, let's sing all of it and take note of every word as we gather here solemnly to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Oh, come and let us to the Lord in songs our voices raise. With joyful noise let us the rock of our salvation praise. No matter how despondent perhaps we may feel, given the circumstances, the spiritual circumstances that surround us in this dark day, nevertheless we have much to praise the Lord for. And we must, therefore, begin our gathering by stirring up our hearts to praise the Lord. So Psalm 95, and we're just going to stand and sing all of it. Solemn time for us as we come together to wait upon the Lord. Oh, may we most earnestly ask for his help today. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, how good it is to be able to take up the words sung by thy people for a long, long time, and enter into the spirit of worship and prayer and intercession presented to us in this psalm. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace today we may know what it is to earnestly seek God. Give us the help of thy spirit today, Lord, for we cannot of ourselves come before thee. We must be drawn, as it was when we were sinners. We had to be drawn, for no man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. And Lord, that drawing grace is needed by us all today. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And O God, the sheep will not come back unless the shepherd goes out and gathers them. O God, have mercy upon us today. Yes. We acknowledge our sins, our backslidings, and yet even as we confess such sins, are we not aware, Lord, that we don't feel them as we should? They are greater, Lord, than at present we perceive. But we ask, Lord, that today, by thy grace, there may be wrought in us that which we require, a seeing of our sins, and a putting away of them, seeking the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus. Meet with us, Lord, for we come to wait before thee. Make it a precious time. May the flesh with its desires be crushed under our feet, and may we know what it is to delight in God. Come then, meet with us, Lord. Bring before us the things that we need to really pray about. Our school and our church, Lord, for the two are joined together. For one to prosper, the other must prosper. Come then, Lord, and bless us. All who are here, from the very youngest, Lord, oh, bless them. We thank thee for the presence of the young, even the babe. This is in accordance with what thou hast said we should do in a day of trouble. Oh, look kindly on us, Lord. We have nothing of ourselves to boast. Oh, God, help us today and meet with us. For Jesus' sake, amen. We'll turn, please, to the Word of God, and again we're turning to the Psalms. Psalm number 80. The Psalm number 80, we'll read this Psalm. It's not too long, and it's packed full of that which our souls will benefit from. Psalm number 80 and the verse 1. Give ear. That's a good start for a day of prayer. Asking God to listen. Asking God to hear. That's what we need. There's many reasons why God shouldn't listen to us or give ear. But as we read on, we'll see how the psalmist makes a plea as to why God should listen. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. And there is arguing, we'll see this in a moment or two, but there is arguing as to why God should listen. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, and look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. O God, even as the psalmist concludes his seeking of thee with that prayer, that thou would move by thy Spirit upon his heart and upon the heart of all that join with him in prayer, so that he might be enabled to draw near. So, Lord, we would ask today for that grace, that help of the Holy Spirit as we seek thee in prayer. Make this a blessed time, Lord, a sweet time, a precious time. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. I have four verses that I would like to draw your attention to here in this psalm. The verse 1, the verse 3, the verse 7, and the verse 19. Verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." The opening verse brings us to those days of Israel's marching to the promised land, leaving Egypt behind and marching toward that land that had been promised to the fathers of the nation. And as they marched, they did so in the order that God had ordained. There was a very strict order observed. We need to remember that in all matters regarding God's people, God has ordained order. There's a way to do things, a proper way to do things. And even marching to the promised land was subject to God's order. The three tribes mentioned here in the verse 2, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, had a place in the column that marched. And their place was right behind the Kohathites, one of the branches of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And the task given to the Kohathites during the march was the carrying of the Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of that place where God met his people, the symbol of God's presence amongst his people, so that as they marched, these three tribes mentioned here by the psalm, they were looking on the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the picture that comes before the psalmist's mind as he is engaged in prayer. And he's asking that we might be as these three tribes as we wait before the Lord in prayer. Numbers chapter 10, and the verse 21 and the verse 22 indicates just what it is I have said regarding the duties of the Kohathites. "And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against the camp. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their army." So as they moved out, as soon as the Kohathites moved out with the various elements of the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant, then the children of Ephraim set forward. When the people of God are going forward as God intends them to proceed, then their eyes will be ever upon the blood-sprinkled Ark. For it's there that God will meet us. We must never take our eyes off the Ark, the blood-sprinkled Ark. Exodus 25, verse 22 says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. If we are in communion with God, then this is where we will be. And we must seek today to get our eyes upon the ark. As Paul wrote, Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Now, in the psalm, and I mentioned there were four verses that I wanted to emphasize, well, the three that I want particularly to look at are those three, verse 3 itself, verse 7, and the verse 19, where the psalmist repeatedly asks for a shining forth. In Psalm 94, if you care to just turn over to it, and in the opening verse of the psalm, we read these words, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. And that phrase, that word show, is the same word that appears in the three verses that I want us to consider today. The psalmist speaks about God causing his face to shine. That's the same word that's translated show in Psalm 94. So the psalmist was asking God to show himself, show himself. That's a wonderful privilege that very, very, very few in this world understands, even amongst God's people, that we can ask God to show himself, to show himself. We, of course, are not speaking in a carnal fashion. We're not looking for a revelation of God that will be seen by our eye, because there is a seeing that goes beyond the physical eyesight. There is a seeing of the Lord with the soul, a seeing of the Lord by faith, by faith. And I'm saying that today it's our privilege, our right, to ask the Lord to come amongst us and show himself by his mighty power. I'm just thinking now of the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith today, we can see one who cannot be seen presently by our physical eye. I think of another verse in that same book where Moses is referred to. That's in the same chapter, chapter 11. And it says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We're not asking, therefore, for something wrong, but we ask today that God would shine forth amongst us, show himself amongst us, for that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs again. That's what will bring revival. That's what will bring renewal amongst us when God shows himself. You and I get a view of the Savior afresh. And that's what we're looking for today. We're taking up the request of the psalmist. And we're going to seek to repeat it back again to God, that he might hear us. Now, I better read those three verses to you just so that as we explore them, we're aware of what it is particularly we're looking at. The verse 3 says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Then verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. No harm in repeating petitions to the Lord. It's an evidence of earnestness when we do so. It's a measure of the strength of our desire when we again and again and again make the same request. You remember the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane? It says he went again and prayed the same words. And the psalmist here is very obviously in great earnestness as he prays. And as we look at the words of his prayer, his repeated prayer, which grows a little each time he repeats it, and I'm sure you will have noticed that, I want us to quickly note some little truths. First of all, it is in the place of prayer that you and I will see our need and own it, acknowledge it, confess it. What does the psalmist say? Turn us again, O God. He was acknowledging the need for turning, and I want to tell you now, that's an acknowledgement that we will find it hard to admit. Oh, we can repeat those words in the psalm here, but I mean earnestly and truly acknowledge to God that we need to be turned. The church doesn't like that idea. The church doesn't like, no matter who it is within the ranks of the redeemed of God, don't like told or backslidden. Don't like it. Chances are, you will find the person thus challenged turning on you and raging against you. How dare you say such a thing? And I tell you, it's only in the place of prayer that we will be brought to a state of readiness to acknowledge we need to be turned. The word turn there means recovered. Recovered. As a shepherd recovers a wandering sheep. That's what we need. For we've strayed. We have strayed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. That's what we're guilty of today. And as we come to pray, we're asking the Lord to recover us. This is an acknowledgement on the part of the psalmist that there's a straying has taken place. Do we see today the evidence of our backsliding? Have we looked closely at ourselves and come to the conclusion, yes, I have backslidden. The psalmist did. Let me read you some verses. Verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. We're not who we used to be. We don't have the standing that once we had in this world when we knew God's blessing. We're just a source of laughing and mocking and fun. You don't need me to apply this to see that that is so. Look at verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Every day all around us there is evidence of wicked men reaching out and plucking and harming the cause of God. Men in high places, men even in the professing church, can utter words whereby they tear in pieces the old gospel and mock the old doctrines. Just like someone rending branches off a vine. That's what's going on all the time. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Do you feel that when you hear this happening? Look further down, verse 16. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. Perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. We're not what once we were. We're cut down. We're reduced. And the psalmist rightly concludes that this has happened because of thy rebuke, the rebuke of thy countenance. We're here today to ask God to look on us and reveal himself to us because we're very conscious that his countenance toward us is that of a rebuke. He's rebuking us. He's rebuking us for our sins. Like a child that has done wrong and it looks at the countenance of the parent and it can see there the anger caused by their misbehavior. And surely it would be the desire of the child to see that countenance change. And even the child will realize that the only means of changing that countenance is to cease the wrongdoing and start doing the right. That will bring a change of countenance. And that's what the psalmist is thinking about. Do we see evidence then of our backsliding? I think it's all around us. And are we willing, like the psalmist, to humbly and brokenly acknowledge our backsliding? The psalmist does that. I said at the very opening, when praying, that we need the grace of God and the help of His Spirit as we come to pray today. To acknowledge that we're backsliding will choke us unless God helps. We'll not get the words out unless God helps us. You remember the prodigal? It was a long time in the far country that increasingly he became aware that things weren't well. You know the account, how that he was starving, envying what the pigs had to eat. No man gave him any help. All those circumstances were pressing in upon him, but he wouldn't admit that he was wrong. Until finally we read he came to himself. God needs to bring us to ourselves today. He needs to make us realize that we have backslidden and give us the grace to humbly and brokenly acknowledge it and then, like the prodigal, start returning, retracing our steps and repenting before our Father. It's only then in the place of prayer that we will see our need, a moment, acknowledge it, and begin to pray for restoration. Oh, turn us, turn us. What is your heart saying this morning in response to these words? Are you saying, well, I'm not too bad? And you begin to list your attendances at the house of God and your faithfulness in the place of prayer, and you refuse to face up to that there is not the Spirit of God resting upon you as He should rest upon you, because you're backslidden. I acknowledge. I can remember days of blessing. I can remember the Father's house. I'm not eating at His table now as once I did. And I need to say, Lord, turn me. Turn me. Second thing I want you to notice is that understanding our need, recognizing our backsliding, we will see the mercy of God more clearly. Once we get past that spiritual blockage that will not allow us to acknowledge our backsliding, once we get past it, we'll begin to see just how merciful God is. And that more clearly. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. The psalmist knew his own sin. Turn us from our backsliding. But he also knew what it was he needed to experience. The shining of God's face. You know, men and women, at best our view of God's mercy is very limited. Very limited. Paul said that we see through a glass darkly. And I think that when it comes to seeing and viewing the mercies of God, our eyesight is very poor, very dim, and we have little comprehension of God's great mercy. That explains our lack of gratitude. That explains why it is we backslide. But what we need wrought in us, even as it has been wrought here in the psalmist, is a renewing of our view of God's mercy. Cause thy face to shine. And in saying, cause thy face to shine, he was acknowledging, there's not the shining. I don't see you clearly. But I desire to see thee in all thy kindness more clearly. That's what we need to pray today. In the place of prayer, the blessings we have lost sight of come before us again. Look at the verses 8 through to 11. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Those are the two boundaries of the promised land. The sea, the Mediterranean, the river, Euphrates. And the vine that God brought out of Egypt and planted it had sprouted and grown and filled the land under God. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? She sees that she's not what once she was. She's beginning to remember what under God she had enjoyed, and that highlights the loss that she has suffered. I would suggest that we, the people of God, have lost sight of what it is God has done for us. I think it's true of the Free Presbyterian Church. We've lost sight of what God did. And that but a short time ago. We've lost sight of what God has done because of being occupied with other things. Our eyes are turned on other things. Not that our eyes are shut, but we're facing the wrong way. We're looking at the wrong things. That's why the psalmist says, turn us. Turn us back again. Give us a view of what it is that has done for us. Over in the book of Jeremiah, where you have the prophet contending in a day of departure and a forsaking of God in the chapter 2. And this is at the very beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. So he's, as it were, tackling right away the issue that lies at the heart of Israel's problem. Jeremiah chapter 2, the verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Turn to the next chapter, the verse 21. And a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication for the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. God forgotten. You say, can that really happen? Oh, my dear friend, of course it can happen. And we'll never pray as we ought to pray until we see that it's happening today, and that we too are guilty of it. We have forgotten the Lord. There are times during the day we forget Him. Times during the day we live as if there was no God. There are many times in the Psalms in particular you see the psalmist speaking of his eyes ever being upon the Lord. He's ever meditating upon the Lord. Psalm 23, the Savior and the sheep. The sheep are following. And to do that they must keep their eyes upon the Lord. I tell you, we have forgotten the Lord, forgotten to look to Him, forgotten to listen to Him. And that's what has brought us to the position we're in. But today, here, we're in the place where God can reveal Himself, show Himself. The place of prayer is where we can plead with God and say, cause thy face to shine. Like the rising of the sun this morning, this is what it refers to. God rising amongst us and His light shining out and us seeing Him in His beauty. Let me come to the third point that I wish to leave with us. The showing of God's face in the prayer meeting is our salvation. Now today we're going to be praying for our school and praying for our church because they both go together. We will not get new pupils into our school, I don't believe, unless we start seeing new people coming to the church. One feeds off the other. And here is the place where we can see accomplished that which will bring deliverance to us. For the showing of God's face in the prayer meeting is our deliverance. In the face of the Lord, we see all His mercy toward us. It's in the face of God that God displays His love, His mercy, His kindness toward us. That's where you see it. It is on our faces that we reveal what our heart is feeling. Oftentimes we try very hard to hide from our face what we're thinking and feeling. Not always possible. But in circumstances in which we are not trying to conceal what we're thinking, if we're looking upon one we love, our face shows it. Our face shows it. When we look upon our children, our face shows what it is we feel toward them. And the psalmist is pleading for God to turn them so that they're facing Him, and on His face there will be displayed all His kindness and goodness toward us. That's what we need to be reminded of. How does God think of me? What does God think of me? We need to be reminded of that. And we will only be reminded of that as God causes His face to shine toward us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It was on the face of the Lord Jesus that God displayed his glory for us. There's clarity here. We will see, as the Lord shows us his face, very, very clearly how he feels toward us. Seeing it clearly, we do not then hesitate to claim in faith the blessings. Then the Lord turns toward us, and we are turned toward him, and his face begins to shine upon us. Such is the expression on the face of God that without a moment's hesitation, we claim what we see there. Again, I illustrate what I'm saying by reference to children. When the child has done bad and is being scolded and is somewhat at a loss to know, well, how does Dad, for it's usually Dad that does the effective scolding, how does Dad think of me? And while for a moment, as the wrongs are being dealt with, there is a frown upon the face, when the matter has been dealt with, an evidence of a softening of the child's heart and a repenting is being wrought within it, the expression changes and a smile breaks out. And there's a warmth in that smile, and the child reacts to it. The child will run to the father. What to do? To claim what he has seen in his father's face. To claim the welcome. To claim the blessing. That's what we're here to do today. But we will only do that claiming when we are turned and God's face begins to shine and we see there displayed his love and mercy and blessing and power and victory promised to us. Only when we see it, then we will claim it. We can't see it. We'll doubt that God would ever do anything for us. While God's face is hidden, we can't tell what his disposition is toward us. But when his face is revealed, then we know. He desires to bless us. And knowing that, we rush forward in faith to claim. Vague understanding, you know, of God's mercy. It breeds unbelief. People, you hear them saying, "I prayed for such and such, but maybe God won't give it to them." It's because when they prayed, they weren't looking into the face of God. For had they been looking into the face of God, then they would have seen that such was his love and his mercy. And he would withhold no good thing from them that seek him. Thus, brethren and sisters, it's in the prayer meeting that the victory is gained. What we want to see in the church and in the school and in the church, will take place here. It's here we will see the victory. The results of it, we will see in the school. We will see in the church. But it's here that the victory will be gained. I mentioned how that the name employed by the psalmist changes from verse 3 to verse 7 to verse 19. You older ones, I think, will have heard me say this on a number of occasions throughout the years I've preached here, but it's a truth that we need to observe again. As he starts to pray in verse 3, he says, "Turn us again, O God." Very proper title. And he continues to pray, and then in verse 7, he says, "Turn us again, O God of hosts." What's happened? The sun is rising. The face of God is being revealed, and he's more and more conscious of who it is he's talking to. God, more than God, the God of hosts. And then the very last verse of the psalm, "Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts." O Lord, God of hosts. Seeing God now in great fullness, may that happen here in this prayer meeting. May we become more and more conscious of the one whose face we seek until we are overwhelmed by his glory and by his presence. It's in the prayer meeting we gain the victory. We go out of here having talked to the Lord God of hosts and asked him to cause his face to shine. Then we will be saved. We will be saved. We will leave the prayer meeting like Hannah, her countenance Well, no more sad. We leave the prayer meeting, as did Jehoshaphat, when he heard the words of the prophet telling them, after he had prayed in the face of the threat of the enemy. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the verses 17 and 18. Ye shall not need to fight in the battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshipped the Lord. They did that as they heard the words of the prophet telling them their prayer had been answered and God would be with them. So before they left the prayer meeting, a new victory was theirs. That can be the case today. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon us, and we shall receive. I think we'll sing in closing before we get to prayer. It'll change your position as well. A few verses of that psalm that we have just looked at, the Psalm 80, and we'll sing from the verse 1 of the psalm through to verse 7. Familiar words. We have often sung these words. Hear, O Israel's shepherd, like a flock thou that dost Joseph guide. Shine forth, O thou that dost between the cherubim abide. Psalm 80, 1-7.